Father, we thank you for your word to us this day, which we would hear with faith and obedience and joy and gratitude. Please shape us, not by the things we've experienced so much Monday through Saturday in a broken world and a lustful world, but shape us by the very transforming word from your mouth, the sacred scriptures, and by the power of your Spirit, enable us to be the people that you want us to be. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Well, what we've seen in our study of 1 Timothy, for those of you who've been around, is that the Christian faith is a very practical faith. If it doesn't work in relationships, if it doesn't work on the street, it just flat doesn't work at all. That anything that is worthwhile is meant to change us and to make a difference in the way that we live. We saw that certainly in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the moral and spiritual life. And then we've seen that as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is a chapter that is based primarily upon social justice, that is rightness in all of our relationships with one another. And what the apostle is telling Timothy is that, Timothy, in order for people really to understand the gospel, and for you folks to be sure in the church that you know the gospel yourselves, you must be sure that it affects everything, especially your relationships with each other. Now, in chapter 5 and the beginning of 6, we'll see about four relationships that Paul focuses upon. They're not the only ones. Other parts of Scripture give us other relationships we must tend to, but certainly they're four important ones, and they're representative in a certain way of how we must deal socially with each other in the body of Christ. He has dealt, as we saw in the first two verses, with the generation gap. And being in Christ makes a difference as to how you deal with someone older than yourself in the church. It makes a difference on how you deal with someone younger than yourself in the church. Today we look at the text about widows who have a very peculiar role in the church. We'll see how we're to deal with our elders in the church in the latter half of chapter 5. And then at the end of 5, first part of 6, he talks about how we're to deal with our earthly masters. For those who were slaves, there were particular instructions about how they were to live with respect to their masters. And of course, those of us who are employees or employers must give ourselves to the difference that Jesus Christ makes in that relationship. Now, we're in the season of world missions, and as Larry said, I certainly am 100% behind what the missions committee is saying, that every single one of us ought to be involved, engaged fully in the enterprise of the Great Commission. We're to take the gospel all over the world, to every nation, every tribe, every language, all the people of all generations. But what the apostle is saying to Timothy, and of course Paul evangelized these Ephesians and established the church, he's saying to them, we evangelize, yes, but we also must then live in accord with the gospel that we proclaim to other people, so that when they see the church, they see something consistent with what they just heard from you proclaim from the streets. In other words, if we don't live out in social justice, we deny the very gospel we proclaim. If you live in a country like ours or a city like ours, you're very aware of social injustice, of many issues that we must tend to as American citizens and citizens of this city. What is the solution? The first solution is to believe the gospel, and then to incorporate the gospel in community. Because when God calls out the church, what he's really doing is creating the new society, the new city, the new nation. He's creating a new humanity. And then we say to all the world, come and join the new humanity through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those relationships and social justice must be at its absolute apex in the church. And we all know that through the 2,000-year history of the New Testament church, we have often failed the Lord, and we have denied the gospel by the way in which we have failed to exercise social justice in a number of ways. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, besides the generation issues of justice, besides gender issues of justice, here we have one that has to do with the widows in the church. You may say, now that's unusual, isn't it? That Paul would take one of his half chapters, his precious parchment here, and spend that much space talking about widows. Why would he do that? Here's why. Because God really cares about it. And Paul knows. And Paul also knows that if a church is really going to shine with the life of the gospel, here's a place where they really must shine very well. with the widows. Now, God cares about this for a number of reasons. If you'll look with me for just a moment in Psalm 68, you'll see one of those reasons. It's because it's God's very nature to love and care for the widows. Now, he loves you if you're not a widow. I'm not a widow. He loves me. But he has a special eye out for the widow. We'll see why in a few moments. But if you'll look at how David describes him, he in verse 4 of Psalm 68, David says, "Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord." David is saying, lift him up and praise him because he's a great king. He rides on the chariots. The clouds are his chariots. He's a king of all the earth. And then look what else he says about him in verse 5. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And look at verse 6. Here's God's very nature. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. He's saying, my people don't live in a sun-scorched land. They live in a family, and they love each other. And they take up my cause. And my cause is to deal with those who are bereaved and who are lonely. Because what I do with people when I save them is I put them in a social unit called the church. And it works like a functional family when it's working right. And people there take care of each other just like they do in most natural families. That's my very nature. I save people into a family. I set the lonely in families. So why are the widows so important? Because they're lonely. Unless you've been widowed, either as a woman or a man, you probably wouldn't understand. I understand, having not been widowed, that I don't understand. My mother's been widowed, and I've shared tears with her. And I know something of her loneliness and sorrow, but I haven't had it myself. And all we can do, those of you who are widowed, the rest of us, all we can do is say we're trying to learn. And what we learn is, this is very deep and profound. If you'll look up any psychological resource on bereavement as a widow, you'll find that it's very painful. Folks will oftentimes lose their appetites. They lose weight. They can't go to sleep at night. They get depressed. They feel alone. And they feel hopeless, which is one of the worst curses of all. And sometimes they can't think straight. They think they're just getting old, but sometimes it's the depression and that causes them not to be able to think straight. And one of the most common things that widows will say is, I think I'm losing my mind because of the weight of the bereavement. Because you see, when you've spent 15 or 25 or 50 years with someone, you've shared your history, the most of your history, with one person. And you've shared your dreams for the future with one person. And when that person is gone, really the only one who really deeply knows you is gone. And you feel as though nobody knows you. And you feel completely left alone. Now, I know I've just skirted the outer edges of the bereavement. As one famous English author once said, bereavement is a darkness impenetrable to the imagination of the unbereaved. And so I understand that limitation, but hopefully I've described something of it. And the Lord puts people in families so that they are known and they are loved and cherished, and therefore he has a special concern for the widows. Now you'll also notice, we could go back to Deuteronomy, which we won't take the time to do today, but you'll find in chapter 10 and 14 and 24 and 27, over and over again, the Lord makes particular provision for orphans who have lost their parents, for widows who have lost their spouses, and for aliens who have lost their citizenship. They're all alone. And God says, I particularly care for those people, along with the prisoners, as David said in Psalm 68, I guess because David himself felt like a prisoner at times. And God takes the lonely, and he grafts them into the family. The very word for widow in Greek comes from the word that means destitute. And certainly destitute in relationships. I don't mean to overly dramatize this. If some of you say, Wilson, it's really not all that bad. You know, we still have Jesus. He's still reigning. I'll get to that in a moment. But there are some genuine feelings and experiences that people go through when they've suffered that. And that's the reason the Lord cares. because his servants are deeply hurting, and oftentimes they hurt without the rest of the body knowing about it. And that's the reason Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're a young man, and you don't understand this phenomenon. But I'm telling you, you must be sure that the widows are honored. If you look at verse 3, he says, give proper recognition to those widows. And the word there for give proper recognition is really just a simple word. It just means honor. Honor the widows. Now, you'll see in verse 17 following that Paul says you must honor your elders with double honor. He says to the slaves, you must honor your masters with all honor. So he's talking about how we honor people in relationships. He could have used the same word in our previous discussion about those who are older. But here there's a particular honor, which means we lift people up who have been downcast through widowhood. You'll find that among the prophets, they, beginning with Isaiah, the first of your prophets in the Bible, one of the major prophets, the very first page of your prophets, he excoriates the Israelites because they were not exercising justice. They were taking advantage of those who were vulnerable, the widows and the orphans. If you look at the very last of your prophets in Malachi chapter 3, you'll find the same thing, that Malachi excoriates the Israelites because they have abandoned their duty to care for those who are exposed to the elements, the element of loneliness, and certainly the financial element. In Deuteronomy, you'll find that it is not only the loneliness. If it were only the loneliness, I suppose Paul would say to Timothy, now honor your widows and widowers, the men and the women. But he focuses on the women, and here's why. Because if you're destitute, you're not only destitute socially and emotionally, but you're destitute in this case in the first century AD and in the Old Testament, you're destitute financially. So we have an issue here of survival and of dignity and respect that is to be given to our sisters. Now here's the system. You know in the Old Testament that women were protected by their fathers. And when they reached marriageable age, just like Mary, they were given in betrothal to a husband, and then he cared for them. And she had access to his property and his estate. When he died, she would be given to the younger brother and be part of that household to be protected or given back to her father. And in the cases where she had no one to protect her, she was exposed to the elements. You'll remember, for example, that when Naomi, who was a daughter of Israel, in her rebellion, went over to the land of the Moabites, and there her son found a Moabite wife named Ruth. They were all widowed. They didn't stay in Moab, ladies and gentlemen. They hightailed it right back to Israel. And the reason is this. Israel believes in taking care of the widows. And there is provision in Israel. And the main thing Naomi did when she turned away from Moab, she went back home because she knew she'd be provided for, and indeed she was. Because there was a righteous man named Boaz who had read his Old Testament. And in the Old Testament it says to those who are in agriculture, when you are gathering up your sheaves, don't gather everything, don't harvest it twice. Leave the remnants for the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. And when you shake the olive tree and get all your olives out, don't shake it twice. Leave some olives there for the aliens, for the orphans, and the widows. And Naomi knew of Boaz's righteousness, and she sent her Moabite daughter-in-law, bereaved widow daughter-in-law, to gather up food from the fields of Boaz because he was obeying his Old Testament and the widows were taken care of. And indeed, when Naomi turned her face away from Moab and went back to Bethlehem, which means Beth means house and Lahem means bread, she went back to the house of bread, which is the house of God. God's people have a legacy because of God's revealed word over all the nations of the earth to take care of their people, those who are exposed. And certainly was true in Paul's day. Now, there is a variety of traditions based on which part of the classical world we're speaking of. But in general, in the first century classical world, where Ephesus was, a woman, when she was given in marriage, was given a dowry from her family if they had means. If her husband died, she was to live off that dowry. It was kept in trust in case her husband died. And if he died, she had a dowry. Or she would go back to her family. But if a woman came from a family without means, she had no dowry. And if she had minor children, she had no means of support. And what Paul is saying is, you must take care, Timothy, that those women are respected and honored and provided for. That's part of what honor means, through the church. Now let's look at the text and see what the church is supposed to do about it. And there are really two things. First of all, let's notice there are two paragraphs here. Verses 3 through 8 deal with this. The church is to care for her widows. And you could apply this in a number of different directions. Certainly, in our case, widows includes divorcees. So if you're divorced, you're a single parent, or you're a woman without your husband, you've been married before, your case applies to this. Because you're alone, and God has saved you to put you in a family. And so the family is to receive you and honor you and respect you and lift you up. And one of the problems, of course, with divorce, and most of us have been through it in our families one way or another, one of the huge problems is just the feeling of shame and guilt. It's irrational in most cases, but we still feel it. And we wonder if we could ever be accepted again. We feel as though we've kind of lost our place in the society. What's the church supposed to do? It's supposed to tell you, no, honey, you've got a full place in this society because we're all sinners and we're all saved by grace. And we're all unworthy, and God has made us all princes and princesses, and you're one of them. And so we'll do this together. The church is to do that with them. But the second paragraph, verses 9 through 16, tells us not just that the church is to care for her widows, but we're going to see an amazing thing. And I think only the gospel does it. The widows are to take care of the church. We'll look at that in a moment. Let's look at the first six verses, verses 3 through 8. Paul is really saying the church is supposed to do two things. With those who are disenfranchised, with those who need to be served, with those who need to be honored, there are two things we're supposed to do. The first thing you'll see in verses 3 and 4 is that we are to exhort the families to take care of their own. Now look at the text. He says in verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. So the church is to teach families to care for the widows in your own nuclear family, and yes, even your extended family. And let me say to you, boys and girls, you may not even have thought about an obligation you have, but if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying right now, you're old enough to receive this commandment, that you're to have a special care for your grandparents, and particularly if your grandmother or grandfather has been widowed. It's very important to them to have your attention and to know that they're included by you. Now, I know my own mother, as I told you last week, turned 90 this past week. We had a big party. My mother, of course, loves it whenever we talk on the phone, wherever I call her or write her or email her. Yes, she's on email. But you know what she loves more than my calling her? When my children call her. She is really cool when my children call her. I mean, not cool like, you know, cold to them. I mean, she knows she's hot stuff when my children call her. She is important. And they're including her in their lives. And there's just this profound gratitude for her family and being included. And she usually will tell me that she got a call from one of my children with tears. She'll tell me that. Because grandchildren are supposed to know before you're adults that you have a ministry you're supposed to have to your grandparents. Now, I have to say, when I was a child, I had two widowed grandmothers, and this never crossed my mind. And most of the grandmothers in this congregation are so giving and so solicitous to their grandchildren and have spoiled them rotten, the grandchildren would have no idea that they have an obligation to love their grandparents the same way. But if you're listening to me, if you're old enough to hear me, realize if you're a grandchild, you should be caring for the widows in your own family. They're special to God. He defends them. He takes up their cause. He pleads for them, and he expects you to do the same. If you're a child, the same way. If you have a widow in your family, the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the very word of God says to you, take care of them. And you must. Now, there are reasons to do this. If you'll look in verse 4, he gives us the first reason, and that is you can pay them back. You thought you could never pay your parents back. Well, there's a sense in which you can't. And this does not deny what the Apostle Paul had already said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that parents are to care for their children, not the children for their parents. So parents, don't go into default mode here and with a handout. You keep serving and serving and serving till you draw your last breath. But what the apostle is saying is there are those moments when each of us is incapacitated in some way. We're limited in some way. Most of you have told me, you older ones, you know, the last thing I want to do is to be a burden on my family. And I usually say to you, well, why? I mean, they were a burden to you. I mean, when's the last time you got them up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, for a feeding? You know, I mean, they didn't pay for your education. You paid for theirs. You know, why don't you return the favor? I'm only joking a little bit. But here's what I would say to you. All of us, if we live long enough, are not going to be able to get around anymore. One day, if you live long enough, you may not want to live this long, but you might not be able to feed yourself. And you might not be able to pay the bills. And you might be completely incapacitated. And I want to tell you right now, young and old alike, go ahead and get ready for it and delight yourself in it. I know, I'm like the rest of you. If I had my choice, I'd leave this world before then. But I don't have that choice, and I'm not going to take that choice. That's His choice. And if I go through that, and if you go through it, it's not an accident. God designed it. And if your parents are going through it, He designed it. If your grandparents are going through it, He designed it. And of course, we feel for them. But we don't develop resentment or wonder what if. God designed it. And He did it for a purpose. And if your health is failing, and it won't be long until you're on that bed and you can't take care of yourself, let me tell you something. As long as your mind is clear enough to pray, you have the most important ministry to perform. And your life has meaning until you draw your last breath. And I know people who've been in ICU, they've been hooked up to hoses and tubes and everything, and people can't understand why they have meaning in life. And frankly, I don't understand either. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. But I'm telling you this, God's in charge of your life. And He's not only chosen the day, He's chosen the way. And He's a good God. And He knows what He's doing. That's the first lesson we have to get clear in our minds with all of our family and with our own bodies. And secondly, this. If you become a burden to your family, then so what? That's about the way it always goes. I mean, look at an infant. That's where we're all headed. The things you have to do for an infant, you have to do for a person who's 95 years old oftentimes. Now, are you going to just block that out and not deal with it? Or are you going to say, Lord, I trust You'll give me grace and give my children and grandchildren grace? If it's no accident for you to be old and infirm, it's also no accident for them to have to take care of you. You don't want to be a burden? Well, what if God wants you to be a burden? Do you still not want to be a burden? Are you smarter than God? Do you know what your children need? If He shapes you when you're on your bed, will He not shape your grandchildren when they see you on your bed? Let's trust the Lord. And let's take care of each other. And let's entrust ourselves to His care. And there is such a thing as paying back parents. There is such a thing as honoring them and respecting them. I had a middle-aged man leave the church this morning after the service, and he said, Sandy, that was so helpful to me, what we studied this morning, because my mother and I had tension in our relationship for 50 years. In the last 2 years of her life, she desperately needed me, and our relationship was the most wonderful it had ever been. Do you see the providence of God? That yes, there may be tension in your relationship, you may be distanced from your grandparents or parents, but ladies and gentlemen, when you get the opportunity to honor them, you honor them, and it doesn't matter what they did or they didn't do. It's the gospel. Because let me tell you something, neither you nor I deserve to be honored by Christ. And when He returns, He will clothe us with a resurrected body and seat us at the right hand of God. And we're people who know where we came from. By grace and mercy. And therefore, old and young alike, let us not dread the afflictions that come with the end of life. Let us simply walk with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And He says, take care of these people in your families. And I know that for some of us in this room, if we take proper care of our families, you may need to sell your house. Sell it. In order to obey the Word of God. And let's take care of the people that are in our own families. Now, the first thing is you're paying them back. But notice in verse 4, you're pleasing the Lord. This pleases Him. Why? He loves them. He defends them. He cares for them. And guess who His agents are? Who are His angels? You. And He delights in that because it is the Lord who's taking care of them. When you care for them. And notice what else He says. He says in verse 8, if we don't do this, we deny the gospel. We're saying it with our lips, but everybody knows we don't mean it. Because there's no social justice. There's no shift in our personal habits. There's no shift in our relationships. No shift in our commitments and our duties and our sacrifices for the people that God has made us responsible for. So we deny the faith. And then you'll see in verse 16, another reason we do it is we relieve the church of the burden of caring for those who have people who could otherwise care for them. And why is that important? Well, it leads us to our second thing the church is supposed to do. Look at verses 5 and following. And you'll see in verses 5 through 8 that there are people who are really, what he calls really in need. He calls them real widows. Now, widows who have family are real widows. But what he means here is they're really in need of the church's finances, the church's love and tenderness and care, and the church is to take care of those. Look how he puts it. He says that, verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. And guess how God answers? Through his people. She prays to him, and we hear his word, and we go and serve her, and we are God's answer to her. This is profound and very demanding, and I want to take just a moment to talk about a practical consideration at Second Presbyterian Church. I know all of you don't go to church or don't belong here, but let me just talk about our church, and maybe this will help you think about your church if you're from another place. At Second Presbyterian Church, how will we do this? Well, let me say two things that are in place that are God's answer for us. First of all, deacons. Do you know what the first task of the deacons was? If you look in Acts 6, where they were commissioned, you'll find here's what they were doing. They were giving the daily distribution of food to the widows. And it created a little church battle. You know, we've been known for those for a few thousand years. A little church battle over whether the Grecian women were getting more preference than the Hebrew women, or actually it was vice versa. And the Grecian women complained. And so you know what they did? They elected Greek deacons from the minority to assure social justice. And their first task was to feed the widows every day. That's what the deacons do. Now, here's the second thing at Second Presbyterian. Our deacons are all assigned to Sunday school classes. All of our active deacons. They're called deacon shepherds. Do you want to know what deacons are supposed to do? They're supposed to inquire as to your welfare. If they think you might have lost your job, they're supposed to ask you. And they're not prying into somebody else's business that's not also their business. That is their business. So there is a deacon in your Sunday school class that's supposed to be looking out for you to be sure you have gainful employment, that the needs of your family are taken care of, and that there's general shalom in your household. And if there's not, they're supposed to help you. Now, deacons, in all of those congregational communities, you must be sure you go over the entire list. Paul speaks of a list here. From the earliest days, churches had lists. And you've got a list of people. And there may be some widows on your list. And just because you're in a young class doesn't mean you don't have widows. You've got divorcees, and you've got some women who've lost their husbands. And they are not exposed in the same way as the first century, but they're exposed to all kinds of things, grief and sorrow to begin with. And we're to take a special concern for them. Are you doing that in your Sunday school classes? Do you have a special eye for the widow, deacon shepherds? And the deacon shepherds are to set an example for the entire Sunday school class so that this is one of our chief concerns. Anyone who's orphaned, anyone who's widowed, any of our internationals, who are coming from a different place and don't have U.S. citizenship, the immigration policies that we adhere to, all of those fall under this rubric of God's special care for those who are marginalized. And we're speaking of widows today. Now, that's the first major teaching that Paul gives to Timothy about the church. He's saying, Timothy, I told you in chapter 1, you've got to keep your doctrine clear. You've got to worship in a way that exalts God in chapter 2. You've got to have good standards for leadership. You've got to live godly lives. But in chapter 5, he's saying you've got to exercise social justice within the church, and particularly looking out for those who are in need. Now, when we come to chapter 9, we'll go quickly here. The Apostle Paul, in a very interesting way, in such a subtle way that often we don't even notice it, he's saying that not only does the church care for her widows, but the widows care for her church. Look what he says. He says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless certain things apply. Now, let's think about what is this list of widows. It's not all the widows that he had just mentioned. It's a subset of those widows. And who are they? Well, if you look at the text, they're at least 60 years old. Here's why. He explains it. Apparently, in this group of widows, they pledge themselves to serve the church. And they pledge themselves not to seek remarriage. In fact, they swore it off. They were like nuns, if you will. And they took on the church as their chief ministry concern. And Paul is saying, let's not do that to women under 60. You're just tempting them to violate their own vow. And if they take a vow of abstinence and enter this sort of class of servants, let's not tempt them to break their vow when some guy really falls in love with them and they fall in love romantically. And also he says they are to be women who have a track record of being faithful to their husbands, faithfully rearing their children, and they are women who have performed good deeds. You'll see that in verses 10 and 11. They're women who have a track record of doing deeds of hospitality and mercy for people. Do you see how early in the church, I mean, this is probably 60, 61, maybe 62 AD, how early in the church the widows were put to work and probably funded by the church. So they were sort of a class of staff members, if you will, within the church, the widows. And it's a wonderful thing how we see that God takes the lonely and the destitute, and he says, not only are we going to take care of you, we're going to put you to work. You have a place here. Like any healthy family, you have a role to serve. And these women are serving mightily in the house of God. It's wonderful to behold it. Let me go back 30 years before this. In the 30s, do you remember in Acts chapter 9, Peter is in Joppa, and there is a woman who is dearly loved. Her name is Dorcas, or Tabitha, depending on which language. And she has died. And she was a woman who did great good deeds for everyone. And we're told that when Peter got there, the widows, this is in the 30s AD, the widows gathered around and were all weeping, holding the things that she had made for them. So it seems as though there was a group of widows who served in the church from the earliest days after the resurrection. Peter then, of course, says, Tabitha, rise, and Tabitha opens her eyes, and then we're told that the widows wept with joy at the new life given to Dorcas. So early on, there were widows, and then when you get to the up to the 3rd century AD, what we learn from extra-biblical documents, especially from Tertullian, is that there was what we call an order of widows. And in the 3rd century AD, they were already hard at work. And here's what they did. They devoted themselves to prayer. That was their first devotion. Secondly, they devoted themselves to people in need like these. Here's what Tertullian says. They nursed the sick. They cared for the orphans. And they cared for the widows. And they also evangelized the pagan women. And then they catechized the pagan women to get them ready for their baptism in the church. And they also visited the prisons. That's what the 3rd century order of widows did. Is that not dynamic and dramatic? So this is the gospel solution to your situation, whatever it is. You may not be widowed, but you may have felt alone, disenfranchised. The church is to draw around you, and as they do, you'll find that the energy of your bereavement is basically eventually discharged through your service to other people. And those of you who have been widowed, have you not told me that over and over again, that the very essence of your healing was to get your hands and your feet, your hearts and your lips involved in praying and for and serving other people? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's saying these women need to be old enough so that they're not just gadabouts looking for another conversation to talk about this, that, or the other. Apparently in Ephesus, there were problems with younger women doing that. He says, let's make this the older women who are more mature and who are going to devote themselves to this ministry task. Well, I close with this. You know, Allison and I were one time in Scotland, and we wanted to go out to the Outer Hebrides Islands, and the reason is that on those islands, over the past 150 years, there have been some tremendous revivals. And we both wanted to talk to people who may have experience those revivals to find out what they were about. And so we went to the islands there. One of them was the Isle of Harris, and you know that, of course, because of Harris Tweed. And we went to the little village there and asked where someone would be making those fabrics, and they told us of a little woman out in the country. So we drove out in the country, and sure enough, there in a little hut right by the seaside, overlooking the cliffs into the ocean, with beautiful heather all around the cliffs and around her home. We went in and watched her weave. And she was weaving things in colors just like the heather that was around her. She'd just taken what she knew by nature as a young girl and grown up now to be an older woman. And she was making these beautiful cloths, and of course we purchased some of them. But then we asked her about her spiritual life, and she said, we noticed that she had some little brochures on the way into her little hut. And she said, you know, we've experienced revival here in our church, our little Presbyterian church, over and over again through the decades. And I'm a widow, she said. My husband died some 20 years ago. And the main thing my husband always wanted was to see the Lord revive his church again. And she said, that's been my mission. As I weave here on this weave every day, I just pray for the Lord to visit his people again in revival. She said it was such a great blessing to see that experienced here on the Isle of Harris not too long ago. Here's a woman who took up ministry, took up prayer, took up her place. She didn't let the death of her husband make her think that she was now disqualified from being useful to the Lord. She realized that in her loneliness and bereavement, she has a place now, a service now, a ministry now. And the reason is that God loves the widows and the aliens and the orphans so much that he includes them right at the center of his world mission. And I'm convinced that that is the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he uttered his last words from the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished. And into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I thirst and all the rest. He also looked at his poor, widowed mother. And he looked at his friend John. And he said, John, behold your mother. And mother, behold your son. Because right out of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is to care for those who look to the Lord for their provision, for their joy, and for their hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we ask that you'll help us to have a special eye for those that you defend, for whom you provide, to whom you give hope, to whom you give joy in the midst of their grief and sorrow. Enable us to be your servants, your messengers, your angels, your agents, to carry out your loving and compassionate will to those here who need it the most. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.